Genesis chapter 3. All right, Genesis chapter 3, and we got down through verse 5 or 6 last time. And let me just give you a brief synopsis of some things going on here. Like I said, we keep coming back to Genesis 3, and it's good we do because that's where all your problems started. Amen? And there are some things to remember out of all this, and sometimes things that the world fails to see, even those folks in the world that realize there's a devil. First of all, folks, you realize that the root of all questions regarding the Word of God, as far as tearing down the book, that's all satanic, okay? The first thing you see happen in the Word of God after the creation was the fact that the devil came in and tried to tear the book up, right? So all question with regard to the Word of God is satanic. So even when your most godly teacher stands up and casts doubt on the Word of God, he may be saved, but what he's doing is satanic. Okay, just so you know. All right, there's something else here. Another thing that's worth noting is that the first, and I don't know about inwardly, I'm not sure, I've tried to figure out, you ever try to figure out what exactly the first sin was as far as where sin started? I mean, first of all, somewhere along the way it started in Eve's heart, there was a seed somehow of rebellion there, right? And I haven't figured out exactly how all that works. But I'll tell you this, with regard to the first thing Eve did wrong, first of all, she subtracted from the Word of God, then she added to it. She quoted down in verse 3, Genesis 3:3, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees." She misquoted that. The Lord had said, "You may eat of it freely." So she left out freely. That's a subtraction, right? Right? That's leaving something out. And then she added to it by saying, down in verse 3, "Neither shall ye touch it," talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the first actual sin as such, I'm not sure about inwardly, but outwardly on the face of this earth, was taking from the Word of God, adding to the Word of God. All right? You're not going to hear that in the average seminary, by the way. I wanted to mention, too, that with regard to these things in this chapter, what you learn here, folks, is that the desire to be... so often, anyway, the desire for knowledge, sometimes the wrong kind of knowledge, is as satanic as well. Now, in our world today, we know that there's an issue called science. I believe that a good deal of what is called science is satanic. I mean, not that it's satanic to know and practice that water freezes at 32 degrees and so on and so forth. That's not satanic. But where somebody takes the truth and changes it into a falsehood and then deceives people with it, that is satanic. So the science that supports evolution is satanic. All right? The science that would say that, oh, homosexuality is genetic, is satanic. That is science falsely so called. So, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." It says to take care that you yield not to vain babblings of science falsely so called. So much of philosophy and science as well is satanic. So everything's satanic. Amen. Oh, well, whatever. All right, verse 5. Genesis 3:5. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof," this is now still Satan trying to convince them to go for it, "and God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof." Okay, so he's talking to Eve, but he's addressing her as ye, her and Adam, plainly. Now, again, from what I can gather, you know, we discussed this a little bit last time, but down in verse 6, "When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So she ate, and then took fruit, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now I hold, we discussed it a little bit last time, I hold that when it says there, her husband with her, that he's not standing there during this temptation. I take it that she gets tempted, and that she eats the fruit, then takes him some. He sees and knows she's fallen, and he loves her and wants to die with her. So he takes the fruit with her, right? But it says there that he takes the fruit with her. And so, again, back in verse 5, the interesting thing is, all the way back in Genesis 2, the Lord says, now look here, and he talks to Adam, and Adam is given, of course, a help meet for him named Eve, but God's primary dealing is through Adam. So the devil reverses things, tries to get the woman separated, and addresses her as ye, talking about her and her husband. That is, he tries to turn it around, whereas, ladies, I'm sorry, but you're supposed to get contact through your husband in so many things, right? And what gets messed up is when the devil then tries to address you as the head, and you then make decisions that hurt you and your husband, who is your head. Now look, I know that's not very popular today, but 1 Corinthians 11, that's the way it is, right? The Bible says that that Jesus Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman, right? That does not justify a woman being treated as a doormat. Does not justify, you know, a woman getting beaten. It does not justify a woman being told she's stupid, because women are not stupid, right? At least no stupider than men. But it is to say there is an order of spirituality by which things are supposed to go, right? And the fact is, God set man as the head. The man was the original creation. The woman was a secondary creation from his side as an help meet for him. Now, again, doesn't mean a woman can't pray, doesn't mean a woman can't read her Bible, doesn't mean a woman can't get wisdom from God. It does mean, though, that there is an order of authority and an order of things going right. And so the devil, just like in 1960, tries to turn this thing around and starts trying to deal with the woman and get to the man through the woman. That's why in some ways I've always hesitated in some ways in some of the ministry stuff, just because I'm not trying to win kids first and then win the parents. You know, win the kids, then win the parents. I'd preferably like to go through the dad first. Now, that doesn't mean I won't lead a kid to Christ. Doesn't mean I won't lead a woman to Christ, right? But I would prefer to go from the head of the family instead of the tail end of the family, right? I'm not saying a bus ministry is wrong. I'm not saying those things are true. I'm just saying you got to be careful sometimes how you do things, how you think about things, because it's easy to kind of prey on the weak. There's many a kid I could have led to Christ at the doorstep. Right? Just talk to him and talk down to him and, you know, shake my hand and let's just pray. And folks, I get as nervous as a cat doing that thing, because I'm waiting for mama to show up behind and go, rawr, right? Or dad to show up and shoot me. Now, again, that doesn't mean I won't lead a kid to Christ. I'm just saying that, at least in, you know, from this scripture here, the devil's addressing the woman. And then, like, was it Timothy that says, they creep into houses and lead silly women captive, laden with sins, right? I'll never forget, my wife and I were still living in a trailer up here, and we're talking about trying to figure out a way to get into a house. And so we found a realtor. This was way before Seth's time. So we found a realtor, and this guy was, the one word that comes to mind is slimy. And he took us around, showed us a couple of houses, and while I was away at work each day, he would call my house and talk to her and try to get her to commit to buying the house. Of course, he got really far with her. But I'm just telling you, folks, you know, the world does it that way. The world does it that way for a reason. It's because Satan is inspiring the world to do it that way. So I'm just pointing out here, again, not that a woman can't read her Bible, get wisdom from God, have a deep spiritual relationship with God herself. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying that the devil tries to turn things around and addresses them through the woman. I'm just saying it in general, ladies and gentlemen. God is interested in addressing your family through the man. Right? Gentlemen, that's the reason that you are called to be what you're called to be in your home, a spiritual leader. Right? Ladies, if you have a man that's not a spiritual leader, then, you know, in your home, then you're going to have to make do. Right? I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. I'm not saying you shouldn't seek answers. I'm just saying God has a way of doing things. And it just so happens the Bible is a pretty masculine book. It just works that way. Right? You can find a few women prophets. You don't find it as a rule. Amen? You find God dealing with men and women and children through men. All right. Again, very unpopular stuff. Sorry about that. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye, now he's talking to her, and I do, I just don't see any other way this works, really. I mean, I cannot imagine Adam standing there listening to his wife be tempted and not say anything. There are just things that don't click for me, and so that one doesn't click. I believe that Satan peeled her off. He goes for the weak. He wants to peel somebody off. He peeled her off by herself. She should have left him in the dust and told him to go away, right? Walked away. She didn't. She talked to him. He starts trying to address the family through her. She makes a decision, and that decision led to all this mess, right? Now, I got more to say about it in a second. Just hang on there. We're going to get down to it. All right, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a positive thing, two positive things, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her. I believe the with her there has to do with he's eating it with her, not that he was standing at the tree with the devil standing there with her. That's the way I take it to mean. That's what I take it to mean. Gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, notice verse 6. Tree's good for food, pleasant to the eyes. It is a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, let's go down to verse 16. And there's a statement there that has been wrestled with and commented on and miscommented on and all this kind of thing. And all kinds of things offered for it. Verse 16, this is the Lord's curse, at least in part, upon the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And the commentators have always had trouble trying to figure out what kind of desire it's talking about here with as far as the desire of the woman should be to her husband. So you can imagine some of the things said. Some of it has to do with sensual things and all that kind of thing. And there may be a certain element of truth to that, but I honestly think the Scripture is the best commentator on the Scripture. And it wasn't until a few years ago that I saw this, but notice, okay, verse 16, thy desire shall be to thy husband. The only other place in this chapter that desire is mentioned is verse 6. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, folks, what I believe that means, what this all boils down to is Adam was placed over Eve from the beginning. She was an help meet for him. She wasn't his leader. She was an help meet for him, right? She saw a tree to be desired to make one wise. And then by the time this is all over with, God said, now look here. I placed you under him once. I'm placing you under him again. I want you to know that your desire will be to him. I'm not talking here about sensual desire. I'm talking about desire for wisdom and knowledge. Okay? I believe that's the only reasonable thing you can really do in the chapter. Verse 6, the desire to make one wise, the desire for wisdom. Her desire should be to her husband. That's why you have 1 Corinthians 11 reading like it reads, which is that the woman should be under her husband, subject to her own husband. That's why you have the New Testament passages that read, the woman is to learn in silence, not to subvert the man by having authority teaching him and so on and so forth. Again, when you say these kind of things, it's like Rush Limbaugh just spoke or something, because folks go all fritzy and everything and jump on you and say, well, you just believe in beating women down. I do not. My wife has never been beaten down. Period. Right? She's never been treated as a doormat. I do not believe in that. I do not believe she's stupid. In fact, sometimes I think she's smarter than me. Okay? In fact, sometimes I know she's smarter than me. But fact of the matter is, the way God has it set up, gentlemen, if you will endeavor to study and pray and read, you will, in effect, outgrow your wife. Okay? And God will speak through you to your wife if you will just do your part. Okay? And I believe this passage here is talking about that God set this thing up. Again, not that a woman shouldn't pray, not that she shouldn't be wise in her own right, but that when it comes down to it, that a woman should defer to her husband with regard to spiritual wisdom and that sort of thing. Okay, now I know that's hard to take for some of you, but here, young ladies, when you start looking for somebody that you to marry, I got a very wise suggestion for you. I'll just tell you it's wise up front because I believe it is wise, all right? You need to look for somebody that when it comes down to a decision, you can defer to him. Okay? When it comes down to you think it should be done one way, he thinks it should be done the other, you will yield to him because you should. Okay? You trust him enough. Your desire for wisdom is through him, and you trust God to deal with you through him. Look, if you don't have that kind of trust in him, don't marry him. All right? So, there's Brother Stephen's marriage advice for the night. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And that's why I believe all those passages in the New Testament with regard to, you know, woman learning in silence, not subverting a man as far as wisdom's concerned. That's why we don't have women teachers here teaching men, so on and so forth, right? We don't have women speakers, except for you guys if you want to give a testimony, that sort of thing, right? There's a reason for that. I believe it's unseemly. I've heard guys that went off to the Army and wound up with a female drill instructor. And you know what they do? They laugh. Because the women are really shrill and screamy. It just doesn't work for a guy. It just doesn't work. What are you guys so quiet about? Is your wife pinching you while you're sitting there? I'm not really sure. Yeah, they don't do that in the Marine Corps, by the way. Brother Bob is careful to note. Anyway, a tree to be it's a desired tree to make one wise. And the idea is that whether you like it or not, ladies, the women's right movement was wrong. It's not wrong because women should be beaten down or they're somebody's dog or anything like that. It's wrong because it upsets the spiritual balance of things. A man should be a man. I realize it's hard to follow a man that's not a spiritual man. I know that's true. And a lot of men have that problem, right? But ladies, it does not work in a family for you to be a nagging, ragging old woman that is busy beating down everything in sight. That does not work either. If you think you're doing your kids a favor by being a nag and a hag, you're not. You're not. You're not a preacher. You need to make sure that you make some right decisions. And one of those decisions is you need to find you a man that loves God and that you can defer to when it comes time, you know, to make a decision. All right, down in verse 6 again, tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. The Bible says in Timothy that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived, but took of the fruit. And I believe that Adam knew what was going to happen, but God had given her to him. I believe he loved her, and so he decided to die with her. And you can decide whether that was a good decision or a bad decision. You ever wonder what would happen if he had said, I ain't going to take that fruit from you, woman. That's the end of the happy home, whatever, amen? Not sure what happened after that, to be honest with you. But I'm glad I don't have to speculate on that. All right, now notice verse 6 has to do with this tree. And I want to run some things by you here. It's kind of funny, isn't it? If you ever see, it's kind of funny, where do people put idols They put them in groves. They put them in gardens. Now, God set the first garden, right? So I'm not saying gardens are wrong. I'm just saying it's kind of weird that men then developed a preoccupation with setting false gods in gardens and groves. Let's look at a few references here. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 16 real quick, and you will find real fast that, boy, God jumped on this and just stayed on it all the time. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. I bet the average Mary on a half shell that you see around town here, you know, the Mary in her bathtub that's standing there in the, I bet more often than not, there's a bush real nearby. She usually doesn't stand out in the middle of the yard all alone. She usually stands with a grove or a garden nearby. It's kind of weird. Deuteronomy chapter 16, go down to verse 21. Deuteronomy 16, verse 21. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. You are not to put the altar of God anywhere near a tree. Now, we don't do that anymore anyway. I understand that. But even under law, what the Lord was trying to do was separate God's people from the way the heathen did things. And what the heathen always did, they always placed their altars and their gods and their statues and their teraphims in groves and gardens. Okay? Look in Exodus chapter 34 real quick. A few references here to show you this is throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 13. Now look at verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, which they did, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. That's a grove of trees. They were always placing their idols in groves of trees. Let's go down to Judges chapter 3 real quick. Try to take you through here kind of quickly, but trying to show you this is throughout the Old Testament. Judges 3. Notice verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, forgat the Lord their God, and served Balaam. Now, that's not one Baal. When you usually see that I am word on the end of a Hebrew name, that usually means it's plural. So, multiple gods, not just one Baal, but many Baals. Verse 7, they forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Look in Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. This is Gideon. 6:25, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, cut down the grove that is by it. So again, the gods in the grove. Look in 1 Kings 14. 1 Kings 14. And this just goes on and on. First Kings chapter 14, and notice verse 15. First Kings 14, 15. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He shall root up Israel out of his good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. Now look down to verse 23. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And then There were also Sodomites in the land. You're going to learn later those Sodomites were connected with those groves. Look in 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. See, here's a little thing that you'll not get from your average humanistic news outlet. Sodomy is connected with a spiritual problem. I know it's a fleshy problem, but sodomy is connected with false gods as well. 2 Kings chapter 23. Let me see here. Verse 7, I believe. Now this is Josiah, I believe. Verse 7. He break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So you got this connection of this holy place, hangings made for the groves, and then the Sodomites living near the groves. They used to call that a rectory. That's supposed to be a joke, only it's not. Look in Isaiah 1 real quick. Isaiah 1:29, then we'll go back to Genesis. Isaiah 1:29. Just telling you folks, there's more connected here than folks know. Isaiah 1. And the Lord's, of course, complaining to through the prophet to Israel and talking about how they're one day going to be judged. Notice verse 29. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. Now, that does not mean, folks, that you're sinning by planting a garden or by planting a tree in your front yard. It's just saying the connection with it, with idols and so on, is a definite connection in the Bible, okay? And again, I bet when you see one of those gazing balls in somebody's little, you know, the little witchcraft ball, that's always in somebody's garden. It's not sitting out in the middle of the yard, you know, just all by itself. I wonder why. Wonder who inspired that. Isn't it weird how sometimes this whole culture and taste thing, the reason that folks do something one way artsy or whatever, it turns out to be a satanic connection in the Word of God. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So verse 6, there's this tree. Verse 7, both those guys take of the tree. And the Bible said, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now back in chapter 2, verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But now all of a sudden, they know they are naked. It's kind of interesting. And you take a little bitty kid. A little kid doesn't care whether he's naked or not. A little 2-year-old will run in here naked and never even know the difference, right? But 13-year-olds don't. Thank God. Something changes in there where the kid comes to this conscious realization that that's wrong. And he's embarrassed and ashamed, right? Of course, that's a good thing. Amen. But the point is, there is an age of innocency somewhere. I'm not saying the nakedness thing is the key to it all. I'm just saying that that's the reason sometimes a kid needs to be, and I'm not saying a kid can't get saved at 5 or 6. That's the reason a lot of times a kid reaches 7, 8, or 9 before he really realizes this issue with sin that he needs a Savior. Okay? Now, again, I believe there are 4- and 5-year-olds that are saved. I also believe there are many 4- and 5-year-olds that get talked into getting saved by their parents, and then they have to deal with it again when they're 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever. And I mean, some of you guys grew up in a Christian home and didn't get saved until you were basically grown. Now, you know, again, there's lots of factors and all that, but just so you know, there is an age of innocency. And just because somebody is relatively innocent doesn't mean they're sinless. It just means they're safe. Amen? And so a kid has to grow up to the point where he realizes what sin is and what sin means. So, when you get ready to lead your 4- or 5-year-old to the Lord, He may be able to get saved, that's fine, but you need to make sure that he is able to explain some things about sin to you, right? You need to be able to make sure that it's not worthwhile, folks, just lead them in a prayer and then leave them confused for the rest of, you know, their teen years or whatever. But give them a chance. If I were you, I always advise parents not to push the kids too hard. Just keep talking to them about sin, about getting saved, about the Lord. And one day, you know what? Holy Spirit will get a hold of them. They'll get panicked, and you'll know when it's time. I mean, I believe it was Seth, but both all my kids did this at one level or another, where, you know, we lent them, we talked to them and kept praying for them and that sort of thing. They would ask questions and so on, but there came a day when they wanted to get saved right now because they were scared to death. It's really hard to turn somebody down under those circumstances. And the fact of the matter is, your kid needs to be under conviction. Okay? Your kid needs to be under conviction just like you needed to be under conviction when you got saved. So just because they're willing to pray with you doesn't mean it's the right time. They may just be malleable, all right? I mean, a good kid will pray anytime mommy wants him to pray because he wants to obey mommy. That's a good thing, right? Doesn't mean he gets saved. He needs to deal with his sin. He needs to be able to express to you some sort of an understanding of sin and why he needs to be saved. He doesn't need just to be scared of hell, okay? I'm not suggesting just scare the hell out of them every night and then one day they'll get saved. But they need to know that there's a place they're going and that they're going to be separated from God and from you and so on and so forth. Give them a chance. Give the Holy Spirit a chance to work on an innocent child, all right? Now, all that's, I said, because there is a juncture where a kid realizes that naked is not good outside of the bathtub. And a 2-year-old doesn't know that, right? A lot of 3-year-olds don't know it, and sometimes a 40-year-old doesn't. But apparently, Hollywood ruins a lot of folks. But left to himself, a kid knows by the time he reaches, you know, at least 6, 7, or 8, that naked in public is not good. So, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew, so they got knowledge, didn't they? Boy, the devil didn't lie to them in that. They did get knowledge, but they got the wrong kind of knowledge. And they knew that they were naked. So, sin complicates things, right? I mean, the knowledge of some sin complicates things. These guys had a perfect life. They were clothless, unashamed, and didn't care. And it was fine. But they went for the devil's bait. Then it got complicated because then they started having to wash clothes. And that's just one thing, right? Sin complicates your life. If you think eating a piece of fruit complicates your life, how much more does gambling or fornication complicate your life? How much more does idolatry or lying or stealing complicate your life? Sin complicates your life, besides damning your soul. All right, verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves, notice, aprons. Now, it doesn't say loincloths. It says aprons. Now, maybe God's concept of aprons is not the same as mine. I think of an apron as being, you know, from here down, right? An apron. Can't prove that's the case. However, notice when God then made them clothes, down in verse 21, this should say something for our styles and so on. And I guess we always picture Adam and Eve after the fall running around in loincloths, and that, you know, she's in a bikini and he's in a Speedo or something like that, you know, made of. But the truth of the matter is, by the time you get to verse 21, notice, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats. Now, these are not just aprons. These are not just covering strategic parts. These are more like coats. These are more like an entire covering. So the idea there is the idea of modesty and what the Bible says about some things. I just want you to know, when God makes your clothes, He makes more than an apron. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. I'll quit here in a minute. Yeah. Verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened. They knew all that they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So I guess the days were hot. It was even hot in Eden. But in the cool of the day, they heard the voice of the Lord, and Adam and his wife hid themselves, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So one of the outstanding characteristics of human nature is hiding. You do wrong and you hide. Now, you know, folks, I know you probably don't run around in a bunch of trees, you know, trying to, you know, hide behind bushes and stuff anymore, but folks hide behind all kinds of stuff. You can hide behind religion, all those things. Now, I'll tell you what, when it comes to your relationships as Christians, you know, something goes wrong between you and some brother or sister. If you're not careful, you will hide behind anger or bitterness or misunderstanding, those sort of things. If you're not careful, don't come out and deal with it openly and just deal with it upright and plainly, you're going to mess something up. Not only that, you're teaching your kids to deal with stuff that way. That is not right. It's not right. People hide from stuff, all right? I've counseled married couples who do not talk about their problems. What they're doing, they're hiding from each other. They don't want to admit it. This guy's got a problem. This guy's not spiritual. In the meantime, she's a nag. She'll never admit she's a nag. She's going to justify her nagging. And he is not going to admit to being unspiritual. He's going to say that she's a nag. The way this goes, folks, is you need to come out and admit what your problem is. Quit hiding behind stuff. Everybody's an addict these days. Everybody has an addiction. Everybody has a challenge of some sort or another. I am follically challenged. No, man, look, if a man can't say he's bald, he has a problem. All right? And ladies and gentlemen, I just get so tired of everybody changing this thing into political correctness. It's ridiculous the way folks do stuff. An alcoholic is a drunk, and I'm really sorry, but somebody is not gay. They are at best homosexual, and actually they're queer. I'm just really sorry, but that's the way it is. They call themselves that, by the way. Quit hiding behind stuff. Quit blaming your mother for taking away your pacifier when you were 3 months old or whatever. Let me just camp there and let it soak here for a while. Verse 8. Both Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Why ask, right? And he said, Adam is not very wily yet. I mean, he's just now a sinner, so he hasn't gotten really slick yet. If he'd gotten really slick, he wouldn't have answered, because God said, "Hey, where are you?" He said, "Oh, we're over here. We were just hiding. We're necking as jaybirds. We're just hiding, you know." A few more years, and he'd have been much more wily, you know. Not say anything. Verse 10, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." I mean, he talked himself right into trouble. Amen. He could have stood up and said, "Oh, I'm over here. How you doing? What's that around your waist? Oh, a tree sneezed, and this is what happened." You know, something like that. But no, instead, you know, "Hey, we're over here. Yeah, we're over here because we're naked and we were ashamed." Very naive. Verse 10. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Didn't mention Eve there for some reason. Verse 11. And he said, God said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" I mean, the Lord says, "Who?" You know, a kid comes to, you know, a parent and says, tells on somebody, says, "Well, who?" The parent wants to know who. God wants to know who. Verse 11. "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" You know what God has this capacity to do? He has this capacity to put His finger on your sin. And you say, "Oh, I'm miserable." "Well, why are you miserable? Did you eat of that tree? I told you not to eat that tree," right? Why are you miserable? Did you sneak another drink? Is that what you did? I told you not to do that, right? The Lord has this capacity to put His finger on your sin. And that's why folks stay behind the trees and keep hiding. That's why after a while they quit saying, "Oh, I'm over here!" Because they know what the Lord's going to say. Verse 12. And the man said, you know what the next thing you learn? The man is a buck passer. Of course, the woman is a buck passer too. House full of kids. Nobody ever does anything wrong. Right? Who left the cookie jar open? Not me. Not me. Not me. Not me. Sounds like an echo in there. Not me. Not me. Not me. The dog did, I guess, right? Man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now, he didn't avoid it altogether. In the end, he said, "I did eat." But verse 12, "the woman whom thou gavest me." I mean, God, truth is, this is part your fault. You gave her to me. "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Amen? "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat because I couldn't let her be alone, and I love her, and I wanted to die with her," and so on and so forth. That's in the Hebrew. Verse 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman," now he doesn't even answer the man, doesn't answer the charges yet. So, you know, sometimes God asks you a question, and then you sit there while and don't know what's going to happen for a while. He turns directly to the woman. "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." Well, that's true, but she had a responsibility, right? "And I did eat." So they both admitted they ate, but it wasn't very convincing. Verse 14. Now notice verse 14 that the Lord never even questions the devil. He said, "Adam, how come you're naked? And woman, why'd you do that for?" But he doesn't even address the devil. He's dealt with the devil before, and he doesn't need to address the devil. "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." So at this point, the man and the woman say, "Oh man, we're going to get off with this. We're going to get off clean." He's going to bail the devil. He's going to nail the devil to the wall, and I'm going to get out of this. The Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." And remember that one of the faces, the devil was the anointed cherub that covereth. And out of Ezekiel, you find out the cherub's face is an ox's face, right? So, cattle, and above every beast of the field, the devil, the Antichrist is a beast. "Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." I think I'm going to stop there because I want to deal with something with the belly here a little bit later that I'm not going to have time for tonight. Any questions or comments? Chris?
What about serpent and snakes?
That's in the lesson next week. What about serpents and snakes?
Well, was the serpent a snake or was it a different type of creature that was cursed?
The devil is a serpent. Satan is a serpent and a dragon, okay? And God cursed the serpent and said, "You're going to go on your belly." We'll talk about that some last night. The earthly manifestation of this is snakes, okay? But that doesn't mean the devil is a slithering, slimy snake. I believe that Eve is talking to a guy here. I believe she was talking to a standing on 2 feet type of fellow. Right? And he was the dragon, the serpent. But the earthly manifestation of this thing is indeed that snakes, you know, crawl on the ground, and ladies don't usually like snakes too much. But we'll talk about that next time. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And usually I don't pay a lot of attention to what Muslims have to in America, men are prissy and feminized and have no backbone. He says, we don't do that. We are head of our houses in wherever country he said he was from. Our women listen to us, and they do what they're told. In America, the women are ruling over the men.
Yes, I think we have an issue of extremism here, however. Yeah, no, amen. I understand. No, I understand.
He's right.
No, amen. He is right. Yes, Tom. I don't recall that. I know that, among other things, they tended to put, you know, the heathen altars and so on, places of worship, were on high places and in groves in high places, which he condemned both those things. Even though God's, you know, I mean, that Jerusalem is one day going to be the top of the mountains. So the issue is a high place God sanctifies versus, you know, the substitute for that, which is wrong. So, you know, folks, I was convinced, I was preaching on in Battle Creek, I'm convinced we're going to get to New Jerusalem, and, you know, it's supposed to be mansions, right? I mean, it's going to be transparent gold. Amen? I believe there's going to be trees all over the place. I mean, God planted Adam and Eve in a garden. I believe that New Jerusalem is going to be like, you ever read about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? I think that New Jerusalem is going to be transparent gold buildings completely overflown with greenery. Because, I mean, God has something for gardens, but he just doesn't like the heathen variety. So, again, I'm not saying if you have ivy in your house, you know, that you're sinning or anything like that. I'm saying that the heathen way of doing things is an abomination to God. Dave. Well, amen. 1 Peter 3 is, you know, major sermonic material there, but among other things in all of that is that, ladies, I'm going to tell you something. You maybe can browbeat your husband down so that he just whimpers along, but in general, men do not deal with nagging the way you think they do. You nag and nag and he finally goes, fine, and does it, but he doesn't like it, and one day it's going to come back and snap you. Because a man just does not usually handle the nagging very well. Just like a woman doesn't handle being browbeaten very well, right? Yeah. So the idea, again, is not, you know, that the abuse of this. I mean, in a perfect world where things are going right, and there's a lot of good marriages in this church, you know, where things are done right, not that we're all perfect or anything like that, but I'm just saying that this does work. It works this way better than it works your way. I'll tell you that right now. Okay? Yes. Yes, he does. Chris.
Brother Harley Keck's testimony, exactly what Dave's talking about.
Brother Keck's testimony is directly out of 1 Peter 3. Where the reason he got saved was because his wife got saved. And she started praying. And whereas, you know, he could have always riled her up by, you know, complaining about food or whatever at one juncture. Even when he would do that, she refused to be baited any longer. And it finally broke him down and he got saved because her spirit had changed so much. Now, again, that sounds really romantic and ideal, you know, in retrospect and all that. I know there's a lot of ups and downs that go along with it. but it still works better than the other way. Todd. Oh, I hadn't seen that. I don't know. Doesn't say her eyes were open, does it? It says that after they had both eaten, that their eyes, the eyes of them both were open. I would say there's a tie-in, but, you know, I haven't had a chance to look at it under that light too well. Real quick, brother.
It could be that when Eve ate, her eyes were open, and then when Adam ate, their eyes were both open.
Okay.
Just could be, I don't know.
Okay. Anything else? Okay, we're going to take a break. And, or rather, we're going to sing a song. Then we'll take a break. Let's turn to number 36. One of my favorite realizations about the story of Adam and Eve is the fact that they were basically unassailable if they obeyed God and did not eat of that tree. The devil had no power over them at all. And so I think about these fortifications, and I know that in some ways you were exposed in a way they were not. But I tell you what, the will of God is a pretty good fortress. And that's the reason I picked this song tonight, was because I realized, you know, in the end, that Adam and Eve had nothing to fear whatsoever unless they disobeyed and got out of the will of God. The devil had no power over them. I know that's not quite true the same way with you, but still it's a great song. Number 36.
Thank you.
see you guys on Saturday night, guys, for prayer meeting. And then on Sunday, regular time. See ya.